We welcome you this morning to Sunday worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. Whether your journey to us this morning has involved just a few steps or the distance of many miles, we welcome you to our church today and to this service of worship honoring our God. Among our several guests today is a visiting youth choir, the Celebration Singers from the Boulevard Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina, who will be offering music this morning under the direction of Caleb Hopkins. Caleb and our own Lauren Caldwell served together at Passport Camp this past January in South Korea, and so we're especially pleased to welcome these young friends, as well as all of you, to our church today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? We come from all walks of life. We come with burdens great, haunting pasts, and unknown futures. We come from a world of judgment and condemnation. We come to worship God.
We come to follow our Savior together. Let us worship God.
And let us pray together. God, who calls to all of us, as you moved in the lives of Elijah and Elisha, as you led your disciples through Jesus Christ, we pray that you would move in our lives as well, that you would lead us in the way that we should go. Be present with us as we seek to worship you. Invite us to journey with you, to listen for your voice, and to speak your prophetic word in a world that often does not want to hear. As we worship this morning, we pray that you would empower us through your Spirit. Grant us the courage we need to journey, to trust, listen, speak, and accept your commission to be faithful servants of Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you join with me as together we affirm our faith? We believe in the triune God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, who calls us to abandon our pride and to embrace people in every condition. We believe that we must feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, clothe the naked, and address the needs of the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger, or whomever we encounter. We believe that whatever we do for one of God's children, we are doing for God. If we should turn our backs or harden our hearts to the cries of any of God's children, we have then rejected the very God who has redeemed us. But if we minister in God's name, we shall receive eternal life, prepared for those who honor God with their deeds as well as their words. Y'all awake? Good morning. Oh, that's so much better. You're right. What do I have, Jacqueline? Fruit. I do have fruit. Now, I have different kinds of fruit. Tell me the difference in the two different fruits that I'm holding.
Orange.
Yeah, this is an orange. This is an apple. What else is different?
And that one doesn't have a body.
Yeah. This one's kind of brown and bruised, isn't it? This one looks kind of old and not so great. Which one would you rather eat? The orange? All of you? Nobody wants to eat the rotten apple?
No.
No, that would be gross, right? Well, what is your favorite fruit to eat? Anybody, what's your favorite?
Oranges and peaches.
Watermelon. I love watermelon. Watermelon and oranges. Strawberries. Oranges, yeah. And that favorite fruit that you like to eat, we like for it to kind of look like this, right? And not like this. Yeah, good. Well, one of the stories that we're reading today, Paul is talking about fruit. But he's not talking about apples or oranges or watermelon or any kind of fruit like that. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Or another way to say that is Paul is talking to us about how we, as people, can be healthy and shiny and look like something people want to be around. Kind of like this nice, pretty orange right here. And not like this. Because when we act mean or we hurt other people or we lie or we don't do what our parents ask us to do, yeah, we kind of become something that people may not want to be around. And we're not the best people, we're not the best version that we can be, because this apple could be better, right? It could be greener, and it could be pretty, and it couldn't be all bruised. Well, when we're mean, and we lie, and we don't do what we're supposed to do, we kind of become not the best part of ourselves. That's right. But when we do the fruits of the Spirit, like Paul talks about, we can be kind of shiny and healthy and something that people want to be around. You can hold that. So, the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about, there's eight of them. Does anybody know any of them? You know them, Maddie? No, I'm going to tell you what they are. You ready? There's eight of them.
love, joy.
Peace.
Peace is one.
Kindness.
Patience and kindness. Very good, Katie. Sharing, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All eight of those things. So when we try, so when we try to do those things, when we love other people, when we're happy and we smile,
and if we don't do any of those, we're the apple.
That's right. When we're patient and we're kind and we share and we love and we don't do things that hurt other people, we are practicing those fruits of the Spirit.
And we're
that's right. And we're like that pretty orange. So let's try to remember to do those things because that's what Jesus asked us to do. And that's how we are people that other people love to be around because it's gross, right?
Yeah, and you don't want to touch it.
That's right. All right, so let's say them one more time. I'm going to say them one more time so we can remember. Love, joy,
peace,
patience,
kindness,
sharing,
faithfulness,
we already said love, gentleness, and self-control. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for loving us all the time when we are the best people we can be and when we aren't. Help us to do the things that you would have us do and to practice all of these good fruits. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord hath sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. This ends the reading of the Old Testament.
Our second lesson this morning is from the letter to the Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 1 and then continuing from 13 through 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke chapter 9 and beginning to read at verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me say first farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the written word of the Lord. In recent years, more and more people have been saying that the world is undergoing a major leadership shift. What they often mean by that is that we have an older generation of leaders moving into retirement and a new generation of leaders emerging on the scene. Even this past week, this was very much in evidence as the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship met for its annual General Assembly in Greensboro, North Carolina. More and more young ministers are coming into their own as bona fide leaders in that denominated network, as Executive Coordinator Susie Painter is fond of calling CBF, and making their opinions known on a variety of topics, including how we're going to relate to LGBTQ persons. To add to the complexity of this leadership situation, younger leaders these days tend to be a good bit disillusioned by the legacies of failed leadership which they have seen firsthand. Remember now, politically, these were the people who witnessed an ill-conceived war in Iraq and the rise of terrorism, what seems to be almost constant congressional gridlock in Washington, D.C. In the business world, they saw Martha Stewart's insider trading on Wall Street and the Bernie Madoff investment scandal. And even in the realm of religion, they have been disappointed by cases of child molestation in the Roman Catholic Church and in several other denominations, as well as the downfall of Ted Haggard and countless other ministers who proved that they had feet of clay. As a result, these younger leaders are looking for a new set of qualities by which they can lead their lives. They're asking, what makes a leader? That question is being answered in startling ways just now through a wealth of books on the subject. One of them, entitled Transforming Leadership, argues that what every leader must do is to divest yourself of your own power and to invest it in the lives of your followers in such a way that they are empowered themselves. It sounds like a loss of influence for the leaders, but they end up, you see, with the greatest power of all, the power of seeing themselves reproduced in the lives of other people. Strange, isn't it, that an idea like that would sound so similar to more than one episode in Holy Scripture, including the passage in 2 Kings, which forms our sermon text for this morning. The time had come when the Lord was ready to remove the prophet Elijah from the scene of his tremendous labors. And so Elijah left Gilgal, where young prophets were in training, and set out for Bethel. But Elisha, who had been selected to follow Elijah and to become his successor, refused to leave him. Three times Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." In this biblical story, which has already given us remarkable examples of friendship and faithfulness in people like Jonathan and David, Ruth and Naomi, the devotion of Elisha to his leader, Elijah, is still for us an amazing thing to see. Marianne McKibben Dana has written about this passage, noting, "It is unclear what Elisha expected to receive from Elijah in terms of the double portion." Do you remember that little detail of the story? After they had crossed the Jordan, and as Elijah was preparing to be taken up in the whirlwind, the great prophet asked his disciple what he might grant him before he is taken away. Elisha's request was that a double portion of Elijah's spirit might rest upon him. Now, I think Elisha must have been thinking something like this: "I know that I don't have half of your intellect or experience, so please do something for me. Pray that I'll have what it takes to carry on when you're gone." He was praying the kind of prayer, by the way, that seems to me is always answered. For it was asking for the right thing. We're forever on safe ground if our petition to God includes the gift of the Spirit. But Marianne Dana continues, "What Elisha does receive is the awareness that whatever Elijah has taught him up to now will have to be enough. He must go on alone. What he receives is grief." Now, I don't know that I have ever thought of grief as something to be received as one would receive a gift. But maybe that, in this case, is just about right. Perhaps the gift of grief is that we realize our beloved mentor, in this case, has left us. And so we now have this new opportunity to grow and to learn and to stand on our own. We can no longer ask our teacher for an opinion on an issue that is troubling us, or how we did on a particular assignment. Now we start asking ourselves some big questions and providing our own answers. What am I doing with my life? How do I feel about the choices I am making? How will people remember me when I'm gone? Am I now living the kind of life I hope to have lived when it comes my time to be taken up in the chariot in the middle of the whirlwind and stand before God? Elijah is taken up to heaven, but Elisha is not left alone. He is granted the spirit of Elijah and made heir of his leader's mantle, which, if you don't remember, was a kind of loose-fitting, sleeveless garment worn over other clothing. The spirit and the mantle of Elijah, the visible signs of God's power at work in the world. And relying upon both of them, Elisha then strikes the waters of the Jordan River, just as Elijah had done. In each case, by the way, calling to mind Moses parting the waters of the Red Sea, and he goes on his way serving God. Of course, this is very much what Jesus has done for all of us who consider ourselves as his disciples. Jesus invested himself in his followers too. He laid down his life for his friends, the Bible says. And we in turn are to follow him in obedience and faith. Without reservation, even if it means assigning the dead to bury their own or leaving home without saying goodbye, we are to follow Jesus Christ in the new day which beckons. Better than Elijah or any other leader has ever done, our Christ has emptied himself of his own power and deposited that power in the lives of all who would claim him as their Lord. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said that the consequence of all this is that the disciples of Jesus bear in their lives the fruit of the Spirit, which we heard about earlier. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And the result of our abiding in him is that, you see, we reproduce the qualities of Jesus in the world. So our Lord would say, the mark of real spiritual leadership lies in the person who lives life according to the law of love. Because that is what changes other people, and ultimately that is what changes the world. Last month at the meeting of the governing board of the National Council of Churches, I met for the very first time Joan Brown Campbell, who you may know led the National Council for many years, and I think is as close to royalty as one can find in ecumenical circles today. So just a tremendous personality. She also, for her service, happens to know a thing or two about differing opinions among Christians. She had this to say about this passage in Galatians. The message of the text is not primarily about the fruits. It is about the vine that gives them life. It is about the Spirit coming into our lives and our communities and filling us so full of the love of God that we act toward one another in ways that give glory to the God who promises never to leave us. Christians whose lives have been touched by the Spirit will, I'm afraid, find it impossible to ignore suffering and hunger and hatred. So in the midst of war and famine, violence and division, we pray for unity and for a spiritual renewal of people of all nations, of the earth and of the world. It is not a time to grow weary, but a time to be open to the Spirit moving in our midst. Such an outpouring of faith would surely transform our chaos into community. What will this mean for those of us who have been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, his ministers in the world? Well, one thing it demands is that we be persons who are focused on others and not distracted from our task. Like Elisha, who refused to stop at Gilgal or Bethel or Jericho, and instead followed his leader Elijah, we are to walk in the way of Christ. Like Jesus, who noticed the woman at the well, and a little man who had climbed up a sycamore tree one day, and a woman who had touched the hem of his garment, we are to be aware of others, and especially those in need. It was an aspect of Christ's love, and those who carry his mantle today must do so as well. Scott Peck, in his book entitled The Road Less Traveled, has some things to say about this work of love. He writes, "The principal form that the work of love takes is attention. The act of attention requires that we make the effort to set aside our existing preoccupations and actively shift our consciousness. Attention is an act of work against the inertia of our own minds. In other words, we best show our love by pulling ourselves away from all of the other demands and distractions of the world and by focusing upon other people. For this is the way of Christ, the way of love. The other thing I think it will mean for us is that we must forever be taking action. Just as Elisha took the mantle of Elijah, rolled it up, and parted the Jordan River with it, so we have been called to release the power of Jesus Christ in the world. That word love is a verb in the New Testament just about every time Jesus uses it. And when he spoke of his disciples being the fruit of the Spirit, he meant that the qualities of love almost always involve some type of action. Simply said, there are certain things that love tries to do in the life of our own church that increasingly for us means taking actions like sheltering homeless families in Savannah, supporting abused and neglected children in Georgia, delivering life-saving medicines to Cuba, and drilling water wells in southern Africa. In short, disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be driven to do the very things that Jesus did in his life, loving with the kind of love which wants to make a difference in the lives of others. Or as our young friend sang earlier in this service, no storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? No better place do we see the evidence of that love than in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid attention to our need and then took action to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. As disciples who have inherited his mantle, let us receive all that our Christ has for us that we might be empowered to serve him in the world. And let us resolve to live with that same sense of obedience and faith that we might make a difference in our world today. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious to call us to follow you in Jesus Christ and to lead us in your way. Grant us now both courage and faithfulness, as well as a double portion of your Spirit, that we may serve the world and glorify you by our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
bring our petitions as well as our praise before our God this morning. First, praying silently, and then as we offer the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for your church in the world. Help us to follow you, guided by your Holy Spirit. Revive our faith as we seek you in this place. Show us how to proclaim your kingdom to all the world. Lord, in your mercy. Oh God, we pray for that world all around us. Bring peace and restoration to all who are in need. Deliver us from malice and temptation, and instead set us free to share your Spirit's gifts with all. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of faith of which we are a part. Open the doors of this congregation. Let strangers find welcome here. And make us ready to meet Jesus Christ in them. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for our loved ones nearby and far away. You know the struggles and the concerns of them all. Take away their fear, their pain, and their doubts. For you are a God who works wonders in the lives of all of your children. Lord, in your mercy. All this we ask of you, Lord God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As God's children, we have inherited God's Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, may we also be guided by the Spirit to provide for those who are in need and give generously this morning in the name of Christ who gave to us. us pray. Loving God, we are grateful that you have given us gifts, abilities, and resources to contribute to the growing of the church and your ministry in the world. We pray that you would help us to be as willing and as courageous as Elisha, to respond to a new mission or ministry when you call us, and to respond with joy as well as determination. As we dedicate our offerings to your service, we also commit ourselves to the work you call us to do for the sake of Christ in the world. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. If you would respond by professing your own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, or by joining this fellowship of faith in one of the several ways we receive new members, as we sing this hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Sunday, it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome new friends and sometimes returning friends, and this morning that is no exception. Lynn Tyson and Phil Horton are back with us from Augusta, and we have new friends from the states of Kentucky and Indiana and perhaps other places as well, including our own city of Savannah. But if you are a guest, know that you are most welcome among us, and we hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to welcome you with a word of greeting following the service today. Our thanks also to the celebration singers from Boulevard Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina, for leading us so well in worship today. They're going to be hosted at a luncheon following this worship service provided by some volunteers. And I understand there's going to be good food, and some, including some high-quality fruit that will be offered.
I had nothing to do with
it. I know. Quickly, by way of announcement,
Our summer book discussion groups continue this afternoon, beginning at 5:30 p.m. with gatherings at the homes of Rob and Tricia Kilgore in Ardsley Park, and also Bill and Nancy Sutton on Whitmarsh Island. You're invited to bring food to share at a covered dish meal, and also to join in the discussion which follows, focused on Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sunday. Additional information about all of that is to be found in the current issue of the calendar and also online at fbc-sav.org. We express our loss as a congregation in the death of Bob Wyatt this past week. There will be a memorial service for Bob on Saturday, July the 2nd at 11 o'clock here in this sanctuary. And we extend to Debbie and his sons and the rest of the family our love and our support always. And now as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction sung this morning by the celebration singers?